I do remember reading some time ago about a world-famous pianist who said, if I fail to practice one day, then I notice the difference. If I fail to practice 2 days, my closest critics notice the difference. If I fail to practice for 3 days, the whole world notices. Well, when we come to prayer, we also need practice. Now, prayer is not just a skill like learning a musical instrument. It's, of course, much more than that. But if we do not pray, if we miss praying one day, we will notice the difference. And if we go on missing prayer, we will undoubtedly drift away from God. So we come back then to our subject of prayer that we have been looking at for some weeks now. And our subject today is the third of our series, Practice and Perseverance, something that we all need, practice and perseverance in prayer. And you will know that we have been taking as our theme for the whole series some words of Jesus in John 15, where he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit and show yourselves to be my disciples. And I've illustrated it by this little chart here. And we spent some time in our first session thinking about the closeness of the relationship between us and Jesus. And it's from this closeness which prayer emerges and then ultimately leads to fruit. And I have suggested to you the importance and indeed a great help of keeping a prayer journal, or what I sometimes call a prayer workbook, actually taking note of what I sense that Jesus is saying, and then you can actually see the actual flow of Jesus' power, how he's leading us on in prayer and eventually producing fruit. And it's a tremendous encouragement when we actually see that fruit. It really makes you sense that you're actually making contact with God, that you're doing business with God, if you see that fruit coming. But then we looked last time, didn't we, at the last bit of this, where you actually look for the fruit, and we looked at one or two particular examples from everyday life, how we could actually see it through and actually observe, feel part of this work that Jesus is doing in us and see those fruit. But of course, any of us who have done any praying at all will know that it's not as straightforward as that. It's not plain sailing, is it? There are many problems associated with prayer. We struggle with it sometimes, don't we? We can't understand what's going on. Sometimes it's very perplexing. And so we need to look at this whole problem of persevering and what to do in these situations. Now, I'd just like to read a passage from Luke 11. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each our daily bread, each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. And then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will give up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Well, we have these great promises in prayer, don't we? But it's not always straightforward. There are difficulties that we always meet with when we pray. Let's just look at some of these. I suppose the most difficult one to get over is what happens if we go through that whole process that we have just been looking at, that we seek the Spirit's guidance as to what to pray for, and we're consistent, we go on praying for it, and nothing happens. What do we do? What happens when there is no fruit? Well, the first thing we have to cope with is being discouraged. This is one of the most common things, isn't it? You go on praying, you do your best about praying, and somehow it doesn't produce anything. You don't see the answers to your prayers, and the most likely thing is you'll feel a bit discouraged. Prayer doesn't seem to work, so why bother? Let's give up. And there's nothing the devil is more pleased about than when Christians get discouraged. So our first job is to just reject any thoughts of discouragement. Reject any negative thoughts. Let's get rid of them, because they're always the work of the devil. So that's number one. But then we need to ask ourselves, have I made a mistake? Am I praying for the wrong things? This might be the reason why I'm not seeing results. I'm just simply praying for the wrong thing. Just look at what James says in chapter 4. He says, when you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. So this is the next thing we need to look at. Am I simply asking for the wrong things? Have I made a mistake in what I'm asking for, and that's the reason why I'm not receiving it? Mrs. Billy Graham once said that she had made a mistake in prayer, and she was so pleased that God didn't always answer her prayers. If he had, she would have married the wrong person several times over, apparently. So it may be just because we are asking for the wrong things. You ask for the wrong motives. We need to look very carefully at our motives for praying. When you look at what you're praying for, why am I doing that? And we're always very honest, I know, honest people, but one of the most difficult things is to be honest about ourselves and be honest about our own motives. Do I really understand why I am praying for this kind of thing? Very often we will think that we are praying for a perfectly worthy thing, and yet we're not getting the answer, because actually, if we're really honest, those motives are purely selfish. Suppose I pray, Lord, will you help me with this particular work that I am doing for you? That's surely a worthy motive. Lord, you're bound to answer this prayer, aren't you? Because I'm just praying in accordance with your will. This is work which you've given me to do, so Lord, I just pray that you're going to help me with that. But look a bit more closely at our motives. And sometimes we will find that although it seems to be in accordance with the Lord's will, am I really wanting to succeed in what God has given me to do just so that I will show myself to be a rather significant person? Let's be very careful that we look very carefully at our motives. You see, prayer is not persuading God to do what we want him to do. Prayer is cooperating with the Holy Spirit, receiving what he wants to give us and lead us in prayer so that we actually see those fruit. It's a matter of channeling the power and the love of Jesus to produce those fruit, like that original diagram we had. That's what prayer is for. So let's look and ask ourselves, is it a mistake? If we're satisfied, no, it's not a mistake, I'm praying for the right things, the next problem might be that we still haven't got the answer, so what do? We go on praying. We need to persevere. And that's what this passage that we read is all about. Jesus tells us this story of this man who needs some loaves of bread, and he knows his friends has got them, so he goes to bang on his door in the middle of the night. I know you've got these loaves of bread, will you just come and help me out? You're my friend, so come on, let's be doing it. Let's get these loaves. What a disappointment, even on that first knock, when he bangs on the door and he gets no response. Go away. I'm up here, I'm sleeping, I'm not going to give you your loaves, I'm not getting up for you. So he goes on banging, 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 and eventually the bloke comes down and gives him the loaves of bread. What a disappointment to him initially, but eventually, of course, he does actually get those loaves. Now, what is Jesus really teaching us here? Why do we have to persevere like this and go on praying and praying before we get what we've asked for in prayer? Why is that? Well, just imagine for a moment that it wasn't like that. Just imagine that whenever we pray for something, we get it straight away. Why not? I mean, what's the point in keeping us waiting? Lord, I'm a bit short of funds this month. If you could just arrange for another couple of hundred quid in my bank account, that would be wonderful. Please, Lord, ping, and it's there. We look it up in the bank account, and it's there. That's wonderful. Thank you, Lord. Oh, and Lord, yes, we were wanting to go out today, and it's raining, so we really would like the sun to come out. So, Lord, please bring sunshine. Ping, and the sunshine comes out. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Oh, and by the way, Lord, we've got great Aunt Agatha. She really seems to be on the last legs of her life now. She's really fading away. Lord, please bring her back to life again. Ping! Aunt Agatha jumps out of bed and she's full of the joys of spring. Isn't it wonderful to be able to receive the answers to prayer just like that? Why not? Why not, indeed? Just suppose that it was like that. Can you see what we've actually done? We have made God our servant. Jump to it, God, I want this, I want that, I want the other, jump to it. God will never surrender his sovereignty. Why does he keep us waiting? Why do we have to persevere in prayer? Isn't it because God wants us to remember that he is sovereign, that he wants to keep us in a position of utmost reliance upon him. He wants us to realize that we are utterly dependent upon him. Without me, you can do nothing. And if we had that ability, just ping, and then get the answer straight away every time, we would lose that dependence on him, that utter dependence upon God for everything. This is what he's trying to teach us. So we do need to persevere for that reason. But maybe we think, well, why did Jesus give us this parable? Why is he likening God, apparently, to this uncooperative friend who doesn't want to give us our loaves of bread. Is he telling us that God is like that uncooperative friend? Is he really telling us that God is up there in heaven and he's having a good time sleeping away, and when we bother him with our prayers, he really would prefer not to be bothered, but really would prefer us to go away? Is that really what he's teaching us about God? No, absolutely not. You see, the word parable means literally something thrown down alongside. That's what the word means. And so what happens is this: if Jesus has a spiritual truth that he wants to teach us, he tells us a story from ordinary everyday life and throws that down alongside the spiritual truth. Now sometimes he says, right, well, the spiritual truth is just like this in the story. But at other times, he uses contrast. He says, that spiritual truth is to be contrasted with what you see in the story. And that's the case here. He's saying, look, if you can batter your way through to your friend on the door and get him to produce your loaves, how much more is your loving Father in heaven going to give you what you want? And he uses the same argument a little bit later on, doesn't he? Say, if you, being ordinary sinful people, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's all done by contrast. So this is the reason why God wants us very often to persevere in prayer. We've got to go on praying and praying and praying and praying until we receive what we are asking for. And this brings home to us our utter dependence upon the Lord. But it does present us with a bit of a problem, doesn't it? Suppose we have gone on praying and praying and praying and praying and still nothing. Okay, we're avoiding discouragement, we've thrown out all the negative things, we've checked up, we're not making a mistake, so therefore we've got to persevere. Or perhaps there is another option which we need to bear in mind. And this is drawn out by Paul's thorn in the flesh. Do you remember this thing that Paul mentioned? 2 Corinthians 12. He says he was given a thorn in the flesh. And we don't exactly know what this is. Some people thought that it was some sort of physical thing, something wrong with him, some illness he had, maybe something to do with his eyes. But I don't think so. It's something pretty serious, because he says it's like a messenger of Satan. So it's something pretty serious. I don't think it was a physical problem, because the only other place in Scripture where thorn in the flesh is used metaphorically like this is the place in the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles, where it actually refers to people. And so I think this is what Paul is referring to here. He was talking about a person or a group of people who is actually hindering the work. And there are a number of examples of this in his letters, where people are hindering him. So I think that was the thorn that he was talking of here. So what does he do about it? You've got this thorn. Well, naturally, the first thing a man like Paul would do would be to pray about it. So, Lord, would you just take away this thorn that I've got in the flesh? And he looks for the answers to that. Nothing. So what does he do? He prays again. He perseveres. He prays again, and he prays again. Three times he asks for this thorn to be removed. And what happens? Nothing. He seems to be just hitting a kind of brick wall there. Now, he's faced with a problem, and we will be faced with the same problem if we get to this place when we're praying for something. He could go on praying. There's nothing special about praying for three times, and I'm sure many of us have had experience or heard of people who have gone on praying and praying and praying for years and years and years. Sometimes after a whole lifetime of prayer, you eventually see the answer to that prayer. You see the fruit. So Paul is presented with this problem. Is this something that he's got to go on praying for and praying for years and years and years, and eventually the thorn will be removed? Or is there another option? Well, in this case, there was. the Lord had another lesson to teach him. And this is something we must be open for. If we've gone on praying and praying and praying for something and it hasn't come along, okay, maybe God wants us to persevere, but maybe there's another option. Maybe there's something else he's trying to teach us. And the only way we'll know between the two is just by having a sort of spiritual perception, sensing what the Holy Spirit is telling to us, how he's going to help us continue in prayer. Is it that I must continue to persevere in prayer, or is there another lesson? Well, in Paul's case, there was another lesson that the Lord wanted to teach him. In fact, there were three lessons. The first one was that he had been given this thorn in the flesh to avoid him getting too conceited. He just had a whole range of of revelations from God, and if he hadn't been checked in, he would have just gone over the top in his rejoicing and conceit that he's a great man of God. He's a great spiritual giant of the New Testament. So to avoid that conceit, God gave him this thorn in the flesh. So that was the first lesson he had to learn. Then there was a second lesson that came along. He learned that God's grace was sufficient for him. He didn't need the thorn to be taken away. He could cope with the thorn present. God was going to be giving him enough grace to cope even though the thorn wasn't taken away. So that's a second lesson he was taught. And then there was even a third lesson, which when you come to think about it is absolutely amazing. Let's look at what he says. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What an amazing lesson to have learned through this thorn in the flesh. He's reached the position now in his Christian life where he can actually delight when these disastrous things come along. I'm going to delight in weaknesses. I'm going to delight when insults come along. Perhaps these difficult people are interfering with his work. They're insulting me. I can delight in them. Even in hardships, persecution, I will delight in them. This is great because I know God's grace is sufficient to take me through this. What a wonderful lesson. And we must be open to the possibility that this is what God is wanting to teach us. If we pray and pray and pray and don't get the answers, maybe we need to go on persevering, but be open to the Spirit saying something quite different to us. I want to show you something. I want to teach you something. You don't need that thing to be taken away. You need to learn this tremendous lesson. So these are all things that will come about as we go on praying. I wonder how we feel now we're coming to our end of our series about prayer. I suspect one of the problems that most of us meet with, especially those of you still not in the privileged position of being able to chuck up work, but you've got to go on working and looking after children and things, just finding time, isn't it? How do you find time to go on praying? Well, I think when you live very, very busy lives, as I know many of you do, we've just got to make use of the odd moments, haven't we? You know, it's been estimated that an average motorist spends 20 odd hours every year waiting at traffic lights. Well, throw in traffic jams as well, and you're probably up to several days during the year. Now, if instead of letting our blood pressure rise and twitching around waiting for the traffic lights to change or the traffic jam to come to an end, why don't we just pray? Why don't we use these odd moments? Think of the times we're walking along the road and we just go along daydreaming or going over, having imaginary conversations in our head, thinking of the things we've just been talking about to somebody, wish we'd say it all differently. Why not talk to God about it? Pray, using up all these odd moments that we have during the day. Remember the case this week, wasn't there, this community nurse who was suspended because she offered to pray for one of her patients. mercifully, the health service or whoever's in charge there saw how wrong this has been, and she's been reinstated because they realised that just prayer for her was a way of life. And that's the way it's got to come for us, isn't it? A way of life. And you know, even though we are just filling in odd moments and we can't have time to get our Bible out and start pondering some words of Scripture, do you know, we carry around with us the best prayer book that has ever been written. You know, I've met a number of people in the Church of England, particularly years ago, maybe they still exist, who really love the prayer book, you know, the Book of Common Prayer. And loads of books you can buy with prayers in them, and they're wonderful things. I've never really related to prayer books myself, but for many, many people, they find them very helpful, and great if they find that helpful, that's wonderful. But every one of us carries around in our heads the best prayer book that has ever been written. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We can use that in our spare moments. We don't need to open the Bible. Now, I'm not suggesting we should just recite it, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. No, I don't believe Jesus gave us that prayer primarily to be recited like that. He gave it as a pattern of prayer. And then in an odd moment, you can just unfold one clause of that prayer and ask yourself, now, what does that mean for me? Just take the first... the first one, Our Father in heaven. You know, you can spend the whole 2 minutes at the traffic lights pondering that. 20 minutes in a traffic jam. Lord, what does it mean that you are my Father in heaven? How is it that I have become a child of yours? So I'm in this position where I can now talk to you as Father, Abba, Father. How is it that I've got to that position? Recall all the work of Jesus. See, just open up every clause there. Got another traffic jam. Okay, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass. Lord, is there anything that I need to be forgiven, that I need to repent of? Is there anything that somebody's done to me that I need to forgive them for? Open up every clause of that. You see, we've got this facility, this wonderful prayer in our heads already. We carry it around with it. Nobody can take it away from us. We can be thrown into jail if you like, but you've still got that word of God with you, that prayer. Isn't it wonderful? So then, we really have got to come to an end. There's so much more to be said about prayer. I think we could easily take this series on into several more episodes, but perhaps we've got enough for now. I wonder what we take with us from it. If we remember just one thing from this series, may I suggest that it could be the overall words of Jesus that we've taken right the way through. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit and show yourselves to be my disciples. Let's pray. Lord, it's so good to have this privilege of prayer, and we acknowledge you to be aware that Lord, just help us, will you, in learning more about prayer as we seek to practice and persevere in it. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.